I see the Lord. He is high and lifted up. Sing that together. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. His train. And his train fills the temple. Yeah. I see the Lord. I see the Lord. He is high and lifted. He is high and lifted up. Angels cry. Angels cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Angels cry, yes they do. Angels cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. I see the Lord, his eyes. And his eyes are flaming like fire. Yet I see the Lord. And his hair is white as snow. Angels cry, angels cry, angels cry. Oh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Just cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Yeah. Gathered around the throne room, yeah. Angels cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. In his glory, angels cry, holy. Holy, holy is the Lord.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. In Isaiah 6:5 it says, so I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Heavenly Father, we just pray right now for your Spirit to continue to move in this place, opening our minds and our eyes and our hearts, our ears to what you have for us this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus. That scripture from Isaiah 6 is so powerful. It gives us a picture of God, Christ. And it's so vivid and so powerful that Isaiah comes to the place, and you've heard this over the last few weeks, but he comes to the place where he sees himself and he says, I am undone. What does that mean to be undone? In Psalm 139, it says, you knew me and you created me inside my mother's womb. You knit me together. And the Bible also tells us that Jesus holds all things together. I mean, the universe is held together by the Creator. And without Him, things become undone. And without Him, we become undone. And so Isaiah sees the holiness of God in a vision. And what happens? He says, I am undone. And I come from a people of unclean lips. They are undone. It's such a powerful picture. What's happened in the first five books of Isaiah up to this point? God has been pronouncing judgment on the nations. He's been pronouncing judgment on Tarshish, on Syria, on Bashan. I can't even mention the word. I'm probably saying the words wrong, or the names of these countries that he is administering judgment to. Lebanon. Israel. But he's going to give us hope. He's going to bring us, and you'll hear more about hope in the next week, but he is going to give us a reason and an escape from the judgment to come. I could go through this really fast because I'm moved by it. But we move to chapter 7. And there's a king in Israel at that time. King of Judah, I'm sorry. Israel and Judah are separated. The kingdom has been divided. And the king of Judah comes from a short list of really good kings. But he is not one of them. He's a wicked king. And judgment's about ready to strike Judah. So the prophet Isaiah goes to him and he says, ask the Lord to give you a vision. And he's kind of like, I'm not asking the Lord to give me a vision. His pride rises up, which is the greatest sin we all have within us, all of us, is our pride. And he's operating out of that pride. And he says, I am not going to ask him. And then what does it say? It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give us a sign. And he gives him Isaiah 7. And he says in verse 14, he says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God with us. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. The days have not come since the days of Ephraim departed from Judah. Punishment and judgment is coming to Israel, but God is going to give them away. And he gives them a sign. Jesus Christ himself is the sign for us this day, but in that day he gives the prophetic word of the sign. Make no mistake. He says it's the virgin will give birth, will have a son. The virgin shall conceive and bear this son. Young girl, yes, she was a young girl. But very clearly, the virgin. And you'll see why in just a bit here. Because then we move to chapter 9. And God begins to speak in greater ways. And he talks about the nation and what's going to happen. He says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Who are the people walking in darkness that see the great light? It is Israel. It is Judah. They're walking in darkness because of their sin and their rebellion. But what is the great light? It is going to be their Savior. He is the great light. He is always the great light. You and I are meant to carry that light to the nations. And they were meant to carry it to the Gentiles. But we carry that light if he is in us. But they've seen a great light. those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. This is talking about the first advent of Christ. The first coming of Jesus is what this is going to speak about. In the same chapter, he's going to also test us and talk to us on the second coming. Not test. Talk to us about his second advent and his second coming and how powerful that is. And what does it say? This speaks to the second coming. It says, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. Every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for the burning of fuel. And then he goes on to the prophecy, and he speaks very specifically to that day concerning the prophecy. And it's for the day that's going to come about 700 years later. It says, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Probably three different times during this incredible worship that we had, I'm like, I can't control my emotions because I see the reality different than how I sing it usually every Christmas. Do you guys like the trees up here? Aren't they beautiful? Did you notice the screen behind it? How that just kind of carries on and how beautiful that is? That was an amazing idea. I was looking at this set and I'm saying, you know, there should be a manger scene right here. Wouldn't that be cool? Like a good one, like Taylor Crick good. Not the glow-in-the-dark good, like good stuff. One of you guys are going to go over there and donate it to the church. I can just feel it. It just feels so good. And I look at that manger scene, and I got it pictured in my mind's eye, and I got some Christmas cards from some of you. It was beautiful. And there's pictures of that manger scene. And in my mind's eye, I go right to the place of, I've seen that manger scene for over 50 years, 60 years now. And it's become, in too many ways, a Christmas card. Just like it is on the paper. And I see it, and I know the story. I even know it in my head what the story is. And I somehow miss the depth of what's going on. I don't want to miss the depth of what's going on. I don't want to miss the depth of what he has done for us to save us from judgment, just like he's going to do to the nations around Israel and Judah, including Judah and Israel. No, I want to see the depth of it. And the depth of it is a baby in a manger. The depth of it to me is this baby that's in a manger. I see the Lord, and his train fills the temple. That song is so powerful to me because it begins to show us who God is. And he does it through a vision because face to face, he can't see God. He would die. I believe the same is true for angels, but I'll talk about that Christmas Eve. But we see the glory and the awesomeness of it, and it puts Isaiah in this place of who he is. And I miss that. But I want to talk about this baby in a manger. And Pastor Jerry has touched on this in messages before, but it just struck me in a whole different way. A child is born, a son is given. You can't separate the two. You can't separate the one that's born and the one that's given. And you can't say, okay, this one's part man, part God, and this one over here is a bigger part God and another part man. No, I'm looking at the baby altogether differently. In Isaiah 49, and I know you're going to hear about this next week too, but in Isaiah 49:1, it says, basically, you're putting me together in the metrics of the womb. In the metrics of my mother's womb, you're putting me together. And that word matrix, it's like, I think of the movie and all the interconnections of the wiring and the computer and the things that are happening in the background. Same thing here, what God is doing in the womb. But the thing that grabs me so much is I know that in a woman, there are 23 chromosomes that contribute to the birth of a baby, to the growth of a baby. But when God does his knitting, he knits together divinity and humanity. You can't separate Jesus from his humanity, and you can't separate him from his divinity. He is fully divine, yet he's also man. And he comes in the form of a baby, which means he's completely man and completely God. How incredible is it? And why is it such a big deal? Because this creator who is high and lifted up, and the angels that have six wings, why do they have six wings? I know why they have four of them. Two of them are to fly, and one is to cover their eyes because they can't face God. Because he is so amazing, and he's going to put that into this baby with a divine DNA, which becomes Jesus. I love the cuddlesomeness of a baby and the cuteness of a baby. But the paradox of God is what grabs my heart and it makes me weep, because I see God. He goes to a whole different place. He says, this baby, this Jesus is going to change it all. Jerry gave a message, a baby changes everything. I love the message. There's lots of laughing and it was so good. But the reality of what this baby changes is humanity. And during this season, do we see the humanity, but also the divinity of this baby? We have to. The heavenly host wants to see this baby. And we'll talk more. Who came to see the baby? The shepherds came. Who are the shepherds? Let me do something really quick. Who are the shepherds? I'm going to turn the paradigm of what we know to the paradigm of God. And the shepherds are the highest in the order of God's economy. What do? They take care of. They serve. They serve even the sheep, if you will. They come first. And they see this babe laying in a manger. And because they had a visit from an angel, they see the divinity of God in this baby. And they're compelled to worship. Then, the three kings from the east, who probably knew of prophecy through the prophet Daniel several hundred years before that. And what Daniel did when he was taken into Babylon, they knew about prophecy and they saw the baby for what it was. And they come bearing gifts. And the gifts are gold, which, by the way, is probably used for Mary and Joseph and Jesus to head to Egypt to avoid the slaughter of children under the age of two from Herod. Frankincense, which is an incense, which reminds us of the priestly order in the line. He's like in the line of Melchizedek. He's in the priestly order. He is the priest of priests. Amen, Sally? He's the priest of priests. And then myrrh for the sacrifice. So the gifts have great order, and they have great meaning and great substance. And they're given from kings to this baby because the kings who were established in this world understood the reality of God's world. And they saw the baby as the King of Kings. And they worshiped him. In Luke, we get the rest of this story. And it's the fulfillment of what I just spoke about. And if you're in a life group, I know that you've read and studied through this, and you probably said, where do I go with all these scriptures? But the fulfillment of those comes, and we're going to hear more from verses 1 to 20. We'll hear that Christmas Eve, but for right now, I'm going to move to 27. And it's really the fulfillment of Isaiah 7 and part of Isaiah 9, but it says, so he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took them up in his arms and he blessed them and said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. You all know who I'm talking about? Simeon. You're letting me depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. They knew. He knew that when he saw the baby, and he's speaking in the prophetic, says, my eyes have seen thy salvation. This is the salvation of Israel. And consequently to the Gentiles, that's you and me. He is the salvation. I can go in peace. I don't know what that means, go in peace. Does it mean my work is done? Or does it mean my life is done? Either way, he is good. He knows. It's beautiful to me. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, and this is a hard word for a mother to hear. Fortunately, we won't have to hear it. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one. Okay, so first off, before I get into the there was one, he speaks a word of prophecy to Joseph and Mary. And what he's saying is, this gift, this salvation for mankind will go through incredible things, not good things. He will do good things, but he will go through incredible things. The Savior of Israel. He will be a light to the nations. I'm telling you, if that was my child or grandchild or great-grandchild, I'd go, that's my boy. That's my son, but it's not like that. This is the price he will pay. He will pay a great price to bring the light to the Jews and to bring the light to the nations. Now you're a mother with a newborn baby and you hear that. Now there was a prophetess. Her name was Anna. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. Her life was spent at the temple praying, seeking God, praying for this very event that took place. Fasting, praying, fasting, praying. Every day, that was her life. I wonder if she feels she wasted her life. You know, 84 years. How many of those were spent in prayer? How many of those were spent fasting? Probably a skinny old lady. Did she have regrets, you think? I think she was blessed incredibly, and I think to this day she's blessed incredibly. Up in heaven with her Savior. Wow. In Isaiah 49:1 it says, O coastland, I gave you this already, I'm sorry. This is Anna the prophet speaking. What she is speaking and what Simeon are speaking are for us today too. That this Jesus, this baby, they knew by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, is the Savior. The baby in the manger is more than a Christmas card. It's more than the statues we're going to have here next year. It's so much more. We can't diminish the baby and who the baby truly is. You know, how can I say that and not talk about life? I have to go from there and talk about life and the value of it. And the extremes that the government of that day, of that country, King Herod, wanted to slaughter life. And he slaughtered much life. But life is valuable, and this baby is valuable. And the baby was protected by the very same spirit that revealed the baby to the people. This is a good story. This is a good reality. This is the great truth. And when we come to this day and we come to this time of year, this is the truth we have to glean and have to understand. Because the baby grows up, doesn't it? Baby becomes a boy. And as a boy, he preaches. Young man, 13, he preaches in a synagogue. And from that, we don't hear much more until he's age 30. And he has his call, if you will, to be baptized. Heavens open up, the Spirit rests upon him. And then he begins to bring the good news. That's the baby. That's the DNA of God in this child of flesh. So what's going on here? Humility is going on here. Humility and sovereignty at the same time is going on here. The baby comes in the flesh. It has to come in the flesh. Jesus had to come in the flesh. Why? Because when we get 33 years down the road and he's on his way to Calvary, it is only flesh that can be crucified. The nails have to go into the hands of flesh. The stripes have to come across the back of flesh. The spear stuck into his heart has to be stuck into flesh. It is flesh that is crucified because Jesus, by his Spirit, lives. He always lives. Always. He can't be the perfect sacrifice unless he fulfills the law. He can't be the perfect sacrifice unless he enters this world in flesh. And the baby is a picture of him entering in flesh in such a powerful and beautiful way. Pastor James, I'm going to ask you to come up. We're going to take communion together as a church, as a body of believers. Some may say, if you're new here, you might say this, but you may say, you know, that manger thing, that's really cool, but, you know, I kind of get it. Like, that's just a baby. And it's pretty, it's a romantic kind of a feel. It's kind of a, we can romanticize the whole thing. You may be saying that. And what I'm trying to explain as best as I know how, that baby, the DNA of that baby is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Fully flesh, man. Fully God, Spirit. And it's not just a manger scene. It's the King of Kings coming into the world to fulfill the prophecies that were spoken for how he was going to grow up and redeem us of our sin. It is a big deal. And I don't want the season, even this glorious season, to diminish this great work and this great reality. The two realities are God judges. And the other reality is God saves. He talks more about the judgment, as you could probably tell over the last few weeks, than he does about the salvation. To get our attention, to open our ears and our hearts and our minds so that we can receive his salvation. If you've never made a decision to let the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who looks more like Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, than he does as the little baby 700 years later. To come into your heart and be the King of Kings in your life. Because that's what's asked of us. If you've never done that and you want to satisfy that today, that means the God that was divine will take away your sin. Take away my sin and hold it against us no more. If you want to let him be the King of Kings in your life and take that sin from you, you can do that now. So I'm going to ask people, just if you could just bow your heads. This is kind of a holy moment. Just close your eyes and give people freedom to express their desire by a simple raising of the hand. Just raise your hand if that's you. You've never received Jesus as Lord of your life. and you want to take care of that business today, just raise your hand. Is there anybody who'd like to receive Jesus today? Okay, I'm going to let you think about it for a second. We're going to take communion together as a body. Communion is for those who want to commune with Christ and the body of Christ. That's the church. If you want to take communion with us, you just need to know Jesus is Lord. And when you do, you're a part of the body of Christ, and you're able to commune freely with Jesus, with Christ, with God, with the Holy Spirit, and with His bride, the church. What I'm going to do is I'm going to have just a couple people from the prayer team up here, just one or two, to be able to pray for anybody that wants to do that. I'm going to ask if you don't know Jesus as Lord, that you would let the communion table pass, because there's an offense to God when you take His body and His blood and the reality of what all that is, and you make light of it by not believing in Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Heavenly Father, I pray for each person here in this room that by the Spirit of God, you convict each person's heart, and show them who you are. For that's what you did in the manger. That's what you did in Isaiah chapter 6, and that's what you do every day by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. What's going to happen is the ushers will escort you back. You'll grab your elements and bring them back to your...